Thank you so much for letting me share God's word with you today. We're continuing a series in our second part of this series on the book of Ephesians, the church and the disciple. This is part two. And Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while in prison in Rome. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all from Rome. And this epistle of Ephesians reveals the mystery of the church as no other epistles, no other book in the Bible really lays out the foundations for what the church is to be and who the church really is. It spells out the identity of this community that we call the church. And so Ephesus, where we're going to learn so much from the church that was in this city, Ephesus was the principal Roman city of Asia Minor. It was a famous city, very prosperous city of almost a half million people, apparently, that lived there in the city of Ephesus in the time of Paul's writing. And the church found traction, the movement of Jesus found traction in this city, and there was just an explosion of faith, just an incredible move of God that happened in that city. And this book of Ephesians tells us all about the church. And so the church in chapter 1 is described as a body. We talked about that last week, that we as the church get to carry on the ministry of Jesus as our head, as our leader. We get to be the body of Christ in this world in which we live. We get to carry on his ministry, do the things that he did, minister to others as he did, to carry out his will and what he desires. And so we're a community of people gathered around our head, the Lord Jesus, to be his body in this world. And today we're going to talk about, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, the church is a temple. The church is a temple. And I feel led to teach on this theme of discipleship and the church. And from the book of Ephesians, a disciple is one who has placed their faith in Jesus and decided to follow him, allowing him to both teach and lead. You know, the local church is a group of believers who have chosen to be discipled together by Jesus, to be the body of Christ in a location under the leadership of Jesus, unified under Christ. And today we're going to learn that we're to be a temple for the Holy Spirit. We're to be a temple for God as the church in a location. So let's start off with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I love this book. I love the Word of God. It's life, it's power, it's direction, it's guidance from God. And so I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul wrote, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, but by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else." And so this gives us a starting place for disciples. You know, we as disciples, at one point in time, we were dead, not merely in need of a guide or a spiritual teacher. We were dead and we needed resurrecting. And as believers, it's Jesus who resurrects our spirits. It's Jesus who resurrects our spirit man and makes us alive. And so being a Christian, doesn't mean that it makes you better than anybody else. It just means that you're alive. You're alive spiritually, that Jesus has made you alive in your innermost being, that you are no longer dead. You're alive in Christ. And that's what meaning it being a disciple. Part of what being a disciple means, that Jesus has brought us from death to life. That's so important. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you've been brought from death to life spiritually. And Paul gives us a hint about why this world is so messed up. He gives us a hint here and why this message is so relevant. And he tells us that the manner of society, the society in which we live today, the manner of society is shaped by the prince of the power of the air, the devil, Paul tells us. He is shaping culture. He exercises influence globally. And so the admonition here from Paul is, don't follow the cultures of this world. You'll get lost if you do. As a disciple, follow Jesus and his kingdom culture. And so when we look at the evil in the world, it's very helpful to remember that the prince of the power of the air is the one who's influencing culture in the world, and is the one who's causing so much havoc and evil in the world. And there's a higher culture, there's a better culture, there's the culture of the kingdom. And we as disciples, we find ourselves giving our allegiance to the culture of Jesus's kingdom, and rather than the enemy's kingdom and the evil of the culture that we see all around us. And so in verses 4 through 7, Paul continues, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he's done for us who are united with Christ." And so there's some very powerful words in this section: raised, seated, united. You know, you've been raised with Christ. You've been raised to new life because of Jesus's resurrection. You've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Seated in a culture that's higher than the culture in which we live in this world. You've been united with Jesus. You've been brought into relationship with God through Jesus. And so we need to remember this. We've been shown mercy. We've been forgiven. We've been shown grace, just this incredible grace of God. We've been given spiritual life and access to a higher culture and a higher authority. And we've been given a relationship with God, a real connection, a real union with God. This is good news. And Paul tells us all about it here. In verses 8 through 10, Paul continues, "God saved you by his grace when you believe." Grace is unmerited favor, and it's also God's power. And so God saved you by his grace when you believed. It was when you believed in Jesus, when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus and believed in him and what he did and his work and who he is, that you received salvation, that you were brought from death to life. So God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation, verse 9, salvation's not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Boy, is that a relief. You can't work yourself to new life. You can't work yourself to salvation. You know, it's a gift, and we receive that gift by believing in Jesus, by placing our faith in Jesus. Verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. These verses are so powerful. God did it. God saved you when you believed. Have you believed? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? If not, you can do that right now. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I place my faith and my trust in you. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Be my leader and guide. Lead me forward. Thank you for your salvation. I want to follow you. Fill me with your Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer, you've been saved. You've been born again. You have new life in Christ. And so, God did it when you believed. Don't confuse good works with salvation. Christianity is not about being a good person. Christianity is all about how humanity's dead spiritually, and that through faith, trust, belief in Jesus, we can come alive. And when we come alive to God, his Spirit comes to dwell in us, and he begins to do good works through us. So don't confuse that. It's so important, essential to the Christian life, that you know that you aren't saved because of your good works and the good things that you do and your spiritual pedigree and from being a good person. You're brought to life spiritually because you believe, you trust what Jesus did, that he conquered our sin on the cross. God the Father endorsed his ministry, saying everything he said is true, And he put his stamp of approval and endorsement on Jesus' life by bringing him back from the dead physically. Not just spiritually, physically as well. And that Jesus reigns forevermore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he will come one day for his bride, the church, and he will set up his rule and reign upon the earth, his reign of love, his agape reign. And so, don't confuse good works with salvation. It's so important. It's God working through you that does the good works, and good works are important. But discipleship begins with belief. If you want to be a disciple of God, which is what this story is all about, then it starts with belief. And as John Wimber used to say, the way in is the way on. We need faith to get in. We need faith to go on. We need faith every day as disciples, as believers. And good works are important, but they're the byproduct of our faith. And thereby, Jesus, when we place our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, and God begins to work through us. And that's where the good works come from. So many live as spiritual orphans in this world, trying to earn acceptance with God, trying to work their way into the kingdom, trying to earn sonship or daughtership, trying to prove themselves that they're worthy, trying to prove that they're spiritual, trying to prove that they're a good person and worthy of salvation. And that's all well-intentioned, but it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong that it's by faith in Jesus that we receive life. It's by faith in Jesus that we're adopted into God's family and we become much loved sons and daughters, and that through that relationship with God, good works and good things happen through us. God puts the life of his Son within us, and by his Spirit we're able to do good works and to change the world. God simply wants you to receive and remain in his unconditional love that was made possible through the life of Jesus. It's an incredible life. I encourage you to read his life, read about his life in the books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Dive in and find the power of Jesus' life and that he lives today. He's for us. He's with us. And so Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. This is amazing. Ephesians 2, 11 through 16, it's all about oneness and peace in Christ. This is amazing. Dive into this book of Ephesians over the next few weeks with me. Read it. Read some of it often. It's so good. And so, verses 11 through 16, Paul says, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you've been unified with Christ Jesus." Wow. You've been unified with Christ Jesus. "Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." We just finished a series about being drawing near to God. And this is how Paul says we got near in the first place. "But now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He's united Jews and Gentiles into one people, when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jew and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death." Amazing. Let's think about this. In the temple, we're going to talk today about how the church is the temple of God. In this time in church history, At the temple in Jerusalem, there was a Gentile court, and there was a woman's court in the temple. And those two courts, the Jewish women's court, and then the Gentile court was further out, and there was a wall that divided the two in the temple. And if that wall was breached by a Gentile, you could be stoned. The law allowed you to be stoned if you breached that wall. There's a wall from a law from Herod that if you breach that wall as a Gentile, you could be killed for doing that very thing. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that Jesus, through his offering on the cross, has gotten rid of all those walls of separation, and that we can come freely into God's presence in the temple of the church. We can come freely, Jew, Gentile, man, woman. We can come freely into God's presence as the church of God becomes a temple for God's Spirit. Not only that, but we as individuals, as disciples, become temples for God's Spirit. And we collectively as the church, as a group of disciples gathered together to be disciples, become an even greater temple together for God's Spirit. And so, Paul says here, we've been formed into one new person, one new man, one new people, a new community bringing all people together to worship under Christ. In verses 17 through 18, I love this Trinitarian verses. For those who think that John invented the Trinity much later in the circa 90s, that's wrong. Paul's talking Trinity much, much earlier. Trinity is part of the church from the beginning. Jesus spoke of the Trinity. Trinity's all over the Gospels. And right here, it's so powerful. Verses 17 through 18, he, Jesus, brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amazing. The perichoresis, the dance of God. God invites us into that dance. Now all of us can come to the Father. We can draw near to God. All of us can draw near to God, can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can get close to the Father, close to the Son, close to the Spirit. It's glorious to be a disciple, and to be a disciple who's linked to the church. God has called us to be linked to one another, to be the church together. And we do that by being linked together as living stones. God is building a temple by using living stones, his people, to build the church, to be the church. Not a building, but a body. Not a building, but a temple that's housed in people. And so I want to read to you verses 19 and following. And remember this, we're one new people, raised to life, seated with Christ, and united with him. It's amazing. Verses 19 through 21. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. That's such wonderful news. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You're citizens along with all God's holy people. You're members of God's family. We've been adopted into the family of God. We're loved. We're citizens. We're family. You know, verse 20 says this. I love this. We're reading the words we and together over and over again. But here in verse 20, together, disciples coming together to be discipled together as disciples of Jesus. Together, we the church, together, we are his house. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. There it is, we the church, we're being formed together. We're carefully joined together by this master builder, God. In him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. I love that. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. God lives in this dwelling of the church. Living stones being built together, believers being built together, disciples being built together, joined together into this glorious temple where God's Spirit dwells, where God lives. God lives in the church. It's amazing. Citizens, family, we are his house, carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord, this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. God lives in the church. He lives in the church. You know, I want us to think really about the context of this message. It's so important. Ephesus was known for the temple of Diana, Artemis, the pagan goddess of the Ephesians. That's what Ephesus was known for. And it was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this temple of Artemis. One of the seven wonders, just the sprawling complex of a temple, huge, a huge temple in the ancient world. And it was also there in Ephesus, there was a temple for worship of the Roman emperor, where they literally worshiped the Roman emperor in this temple there in Ephesus. And Paul had that in mind, I'm sure, when he wrote this book. And he was saying, hey, look all around you, 500,000 people. You know, you're a church that's growing and strong, but I want, as you go and live your life and you see all the pilgrims there to visit the temple of Artemis, and you see all the pilgrims there to visit the temple for the Roman emperor, I want you to remember, you church are a temple. You're a temple built not with brick and stone and marble and all these materials, but you're built disciple upon disciple upon disciple upon disciple, built together, joined together to be a real temple for the presence of God's Spirit, the place where God dwells, a place where God's Spirit moves, a place where God himself is present. And so I want you to know that, you know, that the church, Paul says, is a body in chapter 1, and the church, Paul says, is a temple in chapter 2, a place where God's presence dwells, and God's presence dwells in us, the church, as we're joined together. And so here in my community, here where I live, there are four houses going up right now, not too far from right here where I live in this community. And I get up in the morning and I hear the tools, and I hear occasional laughter and conversations of the workers, and I can walk by and see the progress on these homes and how everything's coming together. And I've been reminded, you know, that God, how much more is the master builder, God, building his church, joining us together. He's doing something special, and we together are part of something special that God is building in the world. All over the world, the church is strong all over the world, and it's growing, and God is at work, and he's present within his church. He's doing amazing things. And I think about these four homes that are going up right here in my neighborhood, and I can't help but think about the four local churches that I grew up in and have helped to form me as a believer, have helped to form me as a disciple, and really have given me, helped form vision in me for the church in which I now pastor here at Hope Springs. And I think about these four churches that I grew up in, and I know that God did something in me through those four communities of faith, that God lives in the temple, which is his church. His presence is there. God lives there. And I think about those four churches and how they transformed me, how they changed my life. The church that I grew up in as a child, the church that I attended while in college, the church that I attended while I was in seminary, and the church, Hope Springs, in which we now worship together as part of God's global church. I think about that, and God has dwelled in each of them. He is faithful, and He is transforming lives. He is real, and He is good. And I just want to close with that thought. God lives in His church. Be a part of the church. Don't just be a disciple, but be a disciple who's being discipled by Jesus with other disciples in the church. And God is alive, and He's moving. I want to pray for you. Lord, thank you for those listening. God, I pray you'd touch them and encourage them. Lord Jesus, lead us forward. We want to be your disciples. We pray for fresh life. Lord, remind us that we're seated in heavenly places. Remind us, Lord, that we're united to you. And remind us that we live and we have life. We have life to share. And you have good works that you prepared in advance for us to do in this world. Let us live in faith and accomplish those things which you've called us to. I pray you bless each and every one listening, that you would refresh their faith, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit afresh, that you would build them up and encourage them and let them know that you're near. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.